You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, hello, friends, and welcome again to Riverside's online gathering. My name's Keith, one of the leaders around our church. And this morning, we're continuing on our sermon series that we've been in for a long while, which we've been going through the book of Hebrews together. And right now, we're in the middle of chapter 11, which is where the book of Hebrews gives example after example of people living great lives of faith and really how to live life in the life of faith in the middle of nitty-gritty details of life. And today we're reading about Abraham and Sarah, two people who have lots of ups and downs in their lives, lots of ups and downs in the journey of faith. It was far from easy for them, and we're going to learn a lot from their lives today. And so before we read today's section of Scripture, let's pray. Let's invite the Spirit of God to open up our hearts and our minds for what it is He has for us today. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, would you move in a way that opens up my heart and my mind and our hearts and our minds to what it is you're speaking, to where it is you're calling us, and what it looks like for us to have faith and obedience, God. We invite you, have your way. We know that you are good and that you are active and that you are leading and calling us. And so we pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, well, Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, Abraham obeyed and he went, even though he didn't know where he was going. All right, so the first time we actually meet Abraham in the Bible is at the very end of Genesis chapter 11. And there we read that Abraham lived 4,000 years ago in this far-off land called Ur, which is at the banks of the Euphrates River. And Ur was it's a pretty major city in the time of Abraham. It's a big city with lots of development. And Abraham and his wife Sarah were pretty prosperous and successful living there in human standards. Life had been pretty good for Abraham and Sarah up to that point. They had very few reasons to complain. And it's at that point that God speaks to Abraham. And friends, prior to that, Abraham did not know who God was. Abraham had not been taught about the God of the Bible, Yahweh. He had not known about God of Yahweh. But then one day God, out of nowhere, just comes and speaks to Abraham clearly and definitively. And what God says will change Abraham's life, his family's life, and ultimately change the course of human history. And God shows up, and he calls Abraham to live the place that he and his family have been living, and to go to another land. And by the way, God never tells Abraham where this land's going to be in the front end. In Genesis 12, chapter 12, we see this account in greater detail. God basically says this: go. I'll show you later where you're going to be going, but you have to trust me right now and just go. And by following God and by obeying God's call, Abraham gave up his friendships, his career, his traditions, his home, his position, and his influence, his city, his country. I mean, following God meant risking his health and risking his future on a pretty vague promise from an unseen God to go to a land I will show you. Now, I kind of wonder, what was that follow-up conversation like with his wife? I mean, can you imagine that evening Abraham comes home and is talking to his wife, Sarah? Hey, honey, I'm home. By the way, I talked to God today. And Sarah's like, who's God? Never heard of God before. Who's this Yahweh? Who's God? Well, it's kind of hard to explain. Well, I can see Sarah saying, well, tell me about your new friend. What did you and God talk about? Well, he wants us to leave and go to a new place. I see Sarah going, well, who is this again? And exactly where does he want us to go? Well, his name's God. He didn't really say where to go. He just said that we should go and he'll show us along the way. I mean, can you imagine the conversation? I mean, Sarah would be like, okay, that's nice. I mean, that's a tough conversation, right? Lots of unknowns, hard to explain, hard to communicate, but But Abraham knew. He just knew that God had called him. The rest was certainly up in the air. But God had called him. And by the way, that is the language that Hebrews uses. It's described as a calling from God. God called him, is what the passage says. Which I think leads to a pretty interesting and important question. How do you know what God's calling you to? How do you know what God's call is on your life? That's certainly an important thing to learn how to hear and discern, isn't it? 20 years ago or so, when I was working in the business world, I was once approached by a company called Pure Fishing, and they asked me to come work for them. Now, this company is the world's largest fishing company. They make tackle, rods, bait, reels, fishing line. And my role would have been to be a marketing manager at the world's largest fishing company. And I like to fish. I like marketing, so it would have been a pretty awesome job. I was marketing shampoo at the time, and so now I'd be able to market fishing supplies. Pretty big step up in my mind. Awesome job. And when I interviewed with them, I connected with their people. I liked them a lot. I found out this company had a good culture. They took care of their people who worked for them. They're a solid company. They were based in a pretty awesome resort town, actually, and a pretty great place to live. I liked everything about this company. But when it came to the moment to go to the next level with them, I decided no. I told them no. And they asked why. And the only reason I could tell them was that, wow, I really enjoyed getting to know them. I think I would have loved working there. I just had to say, I just don't feel the peace of God about moving. Now look, I didn't hear the audible voice from God saying, Keith, do not go to Pure Fishing. I didn't hear the audible voice of God. I just didn't sense this peace in the midst of the process that I've come to learn to discern as God's calling. A year later, a church in Mishawaka called. We had a mutual friend, how we got connected, but this church in Mishawaka called. I wasn't looking for a job. And they asked me to consider leaving the business world to be part of leading, co-leading that church. And that call and that process was very different. Honestly, I didn't like the idea of that job very much. And honestly, when I visited the church for the very first time, I was kind of like, not really my flavor or style of church. But I had an immense peace about the move. Still no audible voice from God, by the way, but an immense peace. That I've come to discern and know that's the calling of God on my life. And some of you might understand that sense of peace, that sense of calling or lack of calling that I sensed back then. And by the way, I don't always have that kind of confidence. Those two situations, I was pretty confident in the Lord's calling. That's not always the case. I mean, sometimes I struggle with this myself. It's an age-old question. How do you know what God's will is? How do you know the call of God is on your life? And in some aspects, it's a very easy question. God gives some pretty simple callings in the scriptures that we're all called to. In other ways, it's a very, very complex question that's unique to each of us. And friends, in the scripture, there's different ways that we can learn to understand and discern what God's calling is on our lives. Some of those ways that we can do this, and these are in no particular order, is through wise counsel, those who are close to me. Or from the church, those who are close to God. We see that in Acts 15. Or from the Holy Spirit and the conscience he's given us and the peace and contentment. We see that in John 16, 13. Or sometimes circumstances. God orchestrates circumstances. Or sometimes it's just through the scripture and God's word, he makes it clear. Sometimes he's gifted us through spiritual gifts or natural gifts that just line up and it makes sense. Or through prayer. Sometimes he'll speak through dreams and visions. And sometimes it's just through research. I mean, God has given us 3.5 pounds worth of brain matter, and it's just sometimes good just to use your brains and just, sometimes he speaks through that. So as we can see here, through the scriptures associated with each one of those on the screen, there are different ways God speaks. And by the way, friends, usually confirmation from those callings usually come from more than just one of those areas. So Abraham heard from God. Now, we don't know exactly what that looked like in this specific situation. We just know that he heard this calling from God and he responded. Specifically, the passage says that Abraham obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Abraham obeyed and went. Obedience. Even though he didn't know the outcome, the final outcome, where he was going, he obeyed. And friends, if you want to do God's will, if you want to be in the middle of God's calling, it takes obedience. Sometimes you'll find yourself just like Abraham, setting out on a new journey that does not make sense from the world's point of view. And what we see here is that faith and obedience really are inseparable. I mean, if you're going to obey God, you've got to have faith, right? But in some aspects, the only way to have a real strong faith is to obey Him and grow along the way. You have to have them both. And for some of you, this might mean quitting your job and trusting God, obeying God, quitting your job and trusting Him to follow some place He's not really shown you yet. For others of you, it might mean trusting God and obeying God enough to stay right where you are at, even though you want to run. Friends, obedience will look different for each one of us, but the key is we got to listen to God and obey. Obey through faith, and then as we obey, our faith will grow. Obedience. So that's verse 8. It says that Abraham, by faith, responded to the calling that God had for him to go. That brings us now to verse 9, the next part of his journey, which says this. By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Now, this is very interesting. After Abraham obeys God, God speaks and Abraham responds. Abraham leaves the comfort of his hometown to follow God. And Abraham eventually arrives in this promised land after this long journey. And yet, he never gets to reside there. It's amazing. God promises Abraham the moon. I'm going to make you into a great nation, lead you to a great land. That's a big promise. Yet Abraham arrives and he's relegated to living in a tent the rest of his life like a foreigner. Even his kids will live in a tent. And they all end up living like that for a very long time. Now look, I like the camp. I love spending a night or two underneath the stars. I like tent camping. I've actually owned 4 tents. I've got a 1-man tent, a 2-man tent, a 3-man tent, and a 7-man tent. I like tents. I like camping. But there's no way I'm going to voluntarily live in a tent as a permanent residence. Right? I mean, tents speak to a temporary situation. Tents speak to the possibility of moving at any moment. Tents are almost always put on land that you do not own. That's Abraham. He leaves the big city. He leaves the land that he owns. He leaves the things that he knows to follow God. And then after a long journey, he finally comes to the promised land. And even after he finally arrives in the promised land, he has to live there like a foreigner. He ends up living out of a tent for the rest of his lives, his kids' lives. And honestly, for me, that's maybe more remarkable than leaving his hometown the first place. I mean, if you think about it, traveling in the desert and dreaming about the future, I can get that. Because you're dreaming. Okay, I know this is hard now, but when we get to the promised land, they'll be flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be great. I can understand continuing by faith there because you know there's this great destination coming. When Abraham finally arrives at the promised land, all the illusions, all the traveling dreams of what it might be like in the future, they go away. When he arrives, no one's got a sign welcoming him. There's no housewarming party. There's no hot shower. There's no comfortable bed waiting for him. No one's expecting him. No one cares that he arrives. Nobody gives him anything. It's interesting. God promises them the land. Abraham obeys. He travels for years, and yet after all of that, yet then he and his family have to live in a tent. And we see in the Genesis account, it'll be hundreds of years before the promise gets fulfilled. Which makes me ask the question, then was Abraham in the will of God? Yeah. Was Abraham right to leave his success of the big city that when God called him? Well, yeah. Was Abraham doing what God called him to do even though he was relegated to living in a tent the rest of his life? Yes. Well, then why did God end up doing this? Why did God call him to that? And the answer is not, it's a simple one. It might not be one that you like. God's timetable is a lot bigger than your table. And God's story is a lot bigger than your story. He's got different plans and different timetables than you and I typically do. God's not in a big hurry like we are. And God works across generations to accomplish his purposes. I mean, we're worried about what we're going to eat today. And God is planning for generation upon generation upon generation upon generation. And that's a big difference in perspective, my friends. Which then, well then, if that's the case, then how did Abraham hold on to these promises when there's going to be such disappointment in life? I mean, how does he hold on to faith knowing or finding out that there's going to be disappointment and intent living the rest of his life? Well, we see how in verse 10 then, friends. You see how. And by the way, he gets a picture of God's timetable. Verse 10. For Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and whose builder is God. Or how the New Living Translation says, it says this, Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations. Or how the Message version says, Abraham did it by keeping his eye on an unseen city with a real foundation and eternal foundations, the city designed and built by God. Friends, let me just be honest and raw here for a second. This might be the unspiritual side of me, but when I read verse 10, I just think, ugh. So you're saying there's going to be some disappointment in this life? I've got to look forward to something else? Are you saying yes? Welcome to some disappointment, my friends. On this side of heaven, you're never going to fully experience God and his kingdom. Now, don't get me wrong. Even if there were no heaven, I think living right now with Jesus on earth would be the best possible life you can live. But sometimes we think, at least I do, that, well, if I follow God's call, then everything's going to work out fine. And if I follow God's call, I'll be happy all the time. But friends, that's just not the case. And Scripture says what kept Abraham going was he was looking forward to a city with eternal foundations. Meaning he never fully found what he was looking for here on this earth, friends. Now be careful here. I don't think Abraham was resigned to the fact that life on earth was always had the sense of longing. I don't think he's resigned, like, oh, fine. I think he's resolved. It's a big difference. He's not resigned, oh, fine. He's resolved to have an eternal perspective that then impacts how he lives here on earth. And friends, the world that we live in, there are times of excitement and goodness, as well as huge doses of frustration built into the core of everything, right? We live and there's joy and there's happiness and we die and there's death and there's funerals and we buy a house and then we lose a house or we sell a house. You have a job and then you leave the job or you lose the job. And if you're fortunate enough to have a job where you have the corner office and if you're fortunate enough to have the house with a white picket fence and 2.5 extremely well-behaved kids, that's you. Just know someone probably had the house before you. And you're going to die and someone's going to have it after you. And friends, if this life that you're, if the season you're in right now is great, going well, awesome, enjoy it. But don't grasp onto it too tightly because it's not going to last forever. And if this has been the worst season of your life, That's okay as well, because guess what? You can't anchor your faith to this world. It's not going to work. Just like Abraham, our faith should always have this sense of looking forward, confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations. Friends, this is a critical reality of faith. You're never going to reach your full satisfaction in this life. In Abraham, he looked forward to a future foundation. Heaven, it's heaven, a city inhabited by God's people, a city where God's people get to walk with it with unfettered access. And there's such security and permanence for us to look forward to, my friends, as the text says. In fact, the last two chapters of the Bible describe this city that Abraham's looking forward to. It says this in Revelation 21, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." And look, if you've been around Riverside for any amount of time now, you know I am not the kind of Christian that just says, hold on till you die and get to heaven. I'm not that guy who just says, everyone, hunker down until heaven. That's not me. I'm all about living for God right now and the kingdom of God right now. I'm all about restoring the poor right now and helping people find fullness in God right now. I love talking about justice and evangelism and lost people finding God now and being baptized in God now and restoration now. I pray to see a move of God in our city of South Bend right now. I love this city. I am not an escapist who says, just hold on and hunker down until you die. That is not me. At the same time, the people of God have always looked forward to heaven, to the holy city, this future promise of total restoration. This final destination for the people of God, where we'll spend eternity together in the presence, the full, unfettered presence of God, Jesus, of the Spirit. And friends, take note of this. Heaven's a real place. It's a city. It's filled with real people. And that's the city that compelled Abraham to leave Ur. That's the city he was truly longing for when he came to a promised land. It's the city that sustained him when he was living the rest of his life in a tent. Yeah. God, I cannot wait. What a promise. It's probably the greatest promise of all, right? Life with God forever. Life with God's people forever. Following the call of God on his life did not guarantee Abraham a lot of worldly success. But his heart is set on God, and Abraham's heart is set on eternity, and that explains why he was able to persevere and obey and how his faith grew. God calls him to leave the beautiful city of Ur. In faith, Abraham obeys. He walks away from friends and in a career, and he journeys to the desert, and he lives out the rest of his life in a tent. And Abraham wins in the process. He meets God and he grows to know God. He learns to trust God and God's promises, and he experiences God now, and he experiences faith in eternity with God. And friends, I'll just tell you, as I think about this text, too many people waste the best years of their life right now, which are right now, on insignificant pursuits. Chasing after comfort or money or power or easy retirement, and they never really live by faith. They put their hopes in the Democrats, the Republicans, they put their hope in so many things, and we never really live by faith. And if, friends, if safety is what you want in this life, if you want a guarantee of earthly success, then you probably need to go somewhere else. You'll find a different preacher for sure. But if you're willing to follow Jesus, even when it doesn't make sense, I can promise you, friends, I can promise you life will not be boring. It will not be easy. It'll be hard, but it's not going to be boring. I'm sure living in a tent was not boring for Abraham and his people. It probably will mean living on the edge between faith and absolute disaster at times, absolutely. I mean, true faith in God leads us to the hardest and most exciting adventure I think you can have, this adventure to the unknown, if you will. Following God wherever He leads you, following God wherever He leads me, following God wherever He leads our church. He leads us together. And that's the adventure of faith. That's the life of faith. That's the obedience of faith. I want to close by reading verses 13 through 16. I think it drives home those other verses on their own. I'm not going to comment on these because I think they speak so well for themselves. I'm just going to read them. After I read them, I'll pray and then we'll respond together through singing together or reflecting upon some words of these songs together if you're not a singer. However you are prompted to respond, we're going to listen to these words, though. Verse 13. All these people that we just read about in Hebrews were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Oh God, may we live like that. We recognize that. And people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. But instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly country. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Would you pray with me? God, I do weep over this city. I do weep over our country that seemed to be so divided. So much civil unrest, so much division, so much economic hardship right now. I see this around the world, God. It's hard not to just want to bury our heads in the sand, God. God, the way that you called Abraham to go and to be engaged, I pray that we would be aware of our calling you've given us to heal this land, to be part of the healing of this land, to be part of the kingdom of God coming right now on this land. God, and we pray that your kingdom would come right now here on earth as it already is in heaven, God. We pray for this city. We really do. And God, I'm so thankful for the hope of eternity, the hope of heaven, the hope of no more crying, no more weakness, no more tears, no more sickness, no more oppression, no more guns, no more racism, no more. The lion lays with the lamb. Oh God. Thank you, Jesus, for that promise. God, I thank you that promise of eternity can sustain us now as we do the work of ministry now, the work of evangelism, the work of justice, the work of restoration now. Because we know the end game, we know the final story. So God, Holy Spirit, would you open our hearts? I pray now as we sing songs, I pray now as some of us reflect on the words, I pray now as we just are quiet before you, as we respond to you, that we would hear the call of God on our lives. As a corporate church, as one body, God, that we'd hear our call as a community of faith together, and also we'd hear our call as individuals, God. And give us the strength to obey and respond and follow. We pray all this in your name, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.